Thanks, Kelvin. And great to have Mark and Teresa and with us this morning. Thank you for sharing. That's great. I do have an athletic background somewhere way in the past, but I can identify with the great ministry of athletics, because it really was through athletics that helped me in my walk with Jesus, actually, when I was a youngster. And he broke it too, actually, because it kind of became my God. Tear it down to bring me back up again. So, yeah. Thank you. Well, friends, let's just be still and quiet before the Lord, and may our hearts be open to what he has to say. Let's just pray. Lord, we just sang a beautiful, beautiful song. We are proclaiming that you are worthy. You have opened the scroll. You have broken through the darkness through your death and resurrection, so that people can be free in Jesus. It's all about you. And Lord, as we hear your word this morning again, open our hearts and our minds to your truth, so we are changed to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today I'm picking up where I left off last Sunday. And we're in Hebrews chapter 10. And looking at verses 19 to 25, but we're more at the back end. So verse 23 says this: "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise." That's in the New Living Translation. Now, before the beginning of my grade 12 year, us students were required to go to a stress camp. Perhaps they should have thought of a better name than that for high school kids. Maybe adventure camp or happy days in the forest camp or something like that to motivate us. But the purpose of the camp was to teach us survival skills in the forest of Japan outside of Tokyo. We ate sparingly. We cooked our meals off of tin cans. The heavy backpacks bit into our shoulders each step we took. We slept under the trees in sleeping bags with a thin piece of plastic underneath us and on top of us to keep us dry. We used an orienteering map. Anyone know what that stuff's all about? And a compass to negotiate your way through the bush. And we had to bushwhack our way through the forest in this landscape, this hilly landscape. People don't realize how hilly Japan is, because you really see pictures of Japan of just buildings, but lots of mountains. And so one day we were huffing and puffing up this hill, and we came across some lumberjacks, and they shouted to us in the valley in Japanese, "Oi, kumaruzo," which means, "Hey, there are bears out there." And we go, "Oh, thank you." The last thing we needed to hear. But on my team, there was this, how can I put it? There was a city girl on my team. And she hated everything about stress camp. And she looked completely out of place in the forest. I'm trying to remember if she brought her makeup kit or not, but it wouldn't shock me. But anyway, she complained the entire time. She protested every step of the way, and she was miserable, and she let us all know how miserable she was. And finally, one day, Tracy just made it clear to our team that she had enough, and somehow she had managed to convince one of the teachers or staff members that she was not feeling very well, and therefore she could not continue. And my team just went, oh, she's lying. But she got her way, and we put her on the train, or somehow someone did, and she went off to the comforts of her home, while the rest of us kept on going. Now, I tell you this story about my friend Tracy because it helps us understand why this letter was written to the church. Hebrews was written during the first century to Jewish Christians who were in danger of giving up their faith in Jesus. But not only were they tempted to give up their Christianity, they were tempted to return to a life that was more comfortable. So their stress camp was not a hike through the forest with bears and the elements and such, but having to live out their faith in the Roman Empire, in the fear and the wrath of the Roman Empire. So Rome did not look favorably on Christians, on followers of Jesus. And so it made it incredibly challenging for Christians to follow Jesus while they lived in the Roman Empire. Now, these particular Jewish Christians probably were living in the city of Rome itself and may have been where the opposition was the hottest. But here's the important piece. These Jewish Christians were tempted to return to their Jewish roots because it was safer to live amongst the Romans in Rome as a practicing Jew than it was to be a follower of Jesus. Now, you might ask, now, how could that be? I thought the Jews were treated poorly too. Now, during the first century, the Jews, for a time, were permitted to practice their own faith. So, Rome, as you know, worshipped many gods. There were polytheists, including the worship of their own emperor. But the Jews were, of course, monotheists. They worshipped their one God. So to live like the Romans did, with the belief in gods in every aspect of your life, believe me, it was intertwined into everyday life, that would have contaminated their faith, as the Jews would say. So Rome actually promised, at least for a time, and allowed the Jews to worship the way they wanted, providing they promised to pray for Rome and their emperor. So that's why when you read the Gospels, there's a sense of freedom for them to go to their temple, etc., etc. Okay? And so the Jews agreed, and so this Jewish exemption, according to historian Tom Wright and others, calls it the Jewish exemption, it was given. However, for Christians, followers of Jesus, there was no exemption such as this. Christians believed that Jesus was the true Messiah. Of course, the Jews denied that. But they believed that he was this Messiah, not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. And so they regarded Jesus as a true king and Lord, not Caesar of Rome. When Hebrews was written, their church had already gone through a period of suffering because of Rome. So take a look at this passage. This is actually just a few verses along from our passage. But it says this. Think back on the early days when you first heard about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown in jail and when all you own was taken from you. You accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So
So wow. These people were amazing. Earlier in the life of these people, they face severe persecution. But they were steadfast in Christ. And as you heard, even though they face public humiliation, these faithful Jewish Christians did not think twice about helping each other, even though it meant risk their lives personally. Now, why? It's because they knew something was greater waiting on the other side of death if they should die when they trusted in Jesus. And this is how all of us should think. God will be faithful. We serve Him not in vain. Because something greater is coming on the other side. Keep hanging in there, Christians, to the hope you have in Jesus. He will be faithful with you and for you to the very end. But then something happened to them. The reason why this letter was written. There might have been a drop off in persecution for a time. They might have enjoyed this time of peace. But then it appears to be a new wave of opposition and persecution on the horizon, perhaps around 60 AD. I mean, we can't be too sure about these things, but someone suggested maybe around that mark, something new and afresh against the church was occurring. So people might have said, the Christians might have said, oh no, not again. And their hearts might have sank because they thought they were just coming through it. But now it's happening again, and fear seized them because they heard there were enemy bears in the area. Do you know that feeling when your heart just sinks? Not again? Not again, Lord? Why? And so because of their fear and their insecurity, as you can appreciate, they were tempted to give up following Jesus. And to return to the comforts of Judaism because they thought it would keep them from persecution. So now you understand a little bit of the background of Hebrews and why it was written. And now we kind of catch up to our passage in Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 25. And we observe the author teaching us three ways to hang on to the end. And hanging on to the end involves the renewal of three things. Number one, the renewal of your minds, your thinking, the renewal of your hearts, and also the renewal of your relationships. So I want to go through those things one at a time. Let God renew your thinking about Jesus. Again, verse 23 says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, which is the person of Jesus. For God can be trusted to keep His promise. He will remain faithful, in other words. The author of Hebrews observes that their thinking is flawed. Fear is messing with their minds. Even though they went through so much and put their hope in Christ, this new crisis brought fear, and fear began to cast doubt on the trustworthiness of Jesus. And then, for whatever strange reason, they turned to old and strange teaching from their Jewish past. It's really hard to understand, but this is what happened, or they're tempted to go back to. So, for example, In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 and following, it talks about this whole subject of angels, and it's very intriguing. So this fascination with angels grew out of the belief that the Mosaic Law was given through the angels. But by making the angels the object of their worship, they were ignoring what the Word of God said about both angels and Jesus, right? So their thinking is just getting mixed up. A huge part of spiritual perseverance is to make sure that we hold on to the truth and the hope of the trustworthiness of Jesus and who he was. And so the author of Hebrews goes about trying to change your thinking. And so concerning angels, he says this in verse 5 of chapter 1, "For God never said to an angel what he said to Jesus, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" He's quoting from Psalm 2:7. God also says, "I will be his father and he will be my son." Then in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "And when he brought his supreme son into the world, God said, 'Let all of God's angels worship him,'" which is a quote from Deuteronomy 32:43. So the author is basically opening up the Word of God, their Old Testament, and showing them, this is what it says about angels. This is what it says about God and the Son, who happens now to be Jesus. And then in verse 10, Hebrews 1:10, it says, "He also says to the Son, 'In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands.'" Quoting from Psalm 102. And then finally in Hebrews 1:14, he says, "Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation," which is another quote from Psalm 34:7. So this spiritual leader, this author of Hebrews, is simply opening up the book of Psalms and Deuteronomy, and he's showing them the errors in their thinking about angels and about who Jesus is. Angels actually did help to mediate the laws of Moses. But let's not make angels more than they really are, for goodness sakes. They're merely servants to help us. And so the Psalms show us that the Son, who we now know as Jesus, is both the Creator, and he is one with God the Father. He is the one that we worship and trust. Jesus is the source of the hope in your moments of crisis, friends. And so here in Hebrews 10:23, we are encouraged to hang on without wavering in your thinking, is what he's saying. Don't waver in who you know Jesus to be. Jesus is the one to be worshipped and served, not angels, not anything else. But it really is a human temptation, isn't it, to take our eyes off of Jesus and find something else to fill that void. But he is the only one that can keep his promises. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, good, perfect, and pleasing will." You know, today, there is an incredible battle for your minds. What can be trusted and what is true? Now, if you haven't noticed, the Bible has very little authority in our world. It is commonplace today to regard those who believe the Bible as narrow-minded and extreme. The opposition we face is more subtle than in the first century or in other parts of the world. The Bible is not officially banned in Canada, is it? In places like Iran, it is. But with this subtle and constant disregard for the Bible and Christianity, what happens is that it puts seeds of doubt in the minds of young and wobbly Christians whose minds are not being renewed by Christ and His Word. You know, this past summer, some of you will remember this, but the RCMP pulled over a Tesla electric car speeding down Highway 2 between Edmonton and Red Deer. And it was going at crazy speeds. I mean, their sirens are on. No one was paying attention. They drove up literally right beside this vehicle because they couldn't get the attention of the people. They were not hearing anything. And as they went by, they even took a picture of them. They were shocked because in the vehicle were two people completely reclined in their seats, asleep, apparently resting, asleep. This Tesla car, this electric car, has the ability to set it on autopilot. Actually, it was illegal, but it had the ability to set it on autopilot. And the technology of the car let this car kept on driving so these people could sleep at crazy speeds. I mean, they were going crazy speeds. I mean, they looked comfortable, completely comfortable, but they were completely ignorant of the danger they put themselves into and the danger they put people on the road into as well. It's this subtlety that we face today. We don't realize the dangers of falling asleep and compromising our thinking about who Jesus is. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says something similar. He says, we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. When we stop letting the Word of God renew our minds, we will become like these passengers asleep in the car, thinking they are safe. Talking about the need to build up our faith, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:4, then you will no longer be infants and tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. You know, today, because of social media, this wind of teaching is carried on like the winds so fast. It's not even funny, right? Someone can invent some kind of thinking or invent some kind of conspiracy theory, and like a speeding bullet, it just fires off into everybody's phones. And for the wobbly Christian, it can throw them off and throw their thinking off about who Jesus is. So the author's burden to his friends is, please make sure that you are renewed in who the hope of Jesus is. Make sure your mind and your thinking is being renewed by who Jesus really is. Don't let your mind turn to mush. Let your minds be transformed by the renewal of your minds through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. Secondly, let God renew your heart for Jesus. Now, this actually comes out of verse 22, and I did talk about this last week, but I just want to say a few things more. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us go right into the presence of God, with sincere hearts, fully trusting in Him. Our thinking must be renewed by the Word of God and the Spirit, but our hearts must be inclined also to worship Christ. By heart, we mean our emotional life. Thinking and emotions really can't be separated. But our minds must be renewed so that our hearts are free to worship the Lord with deep sincerity, which means authenticity of heart, where you can pour yourself out to God, knowing that He listens. Now, if you remember these early Christians, it was the emotion of fear, we believe, that hijacked their faith. It was an emotional thing. It was terror. It was fear. And so we need to learn to bring our emotions to Jesus. We're not so good at that. We let it seep into our hearts and we let it kind of just spread throughout our body and our mind, and we're worried. And then we're not taking it to Jesus. We're letting it fester. But of course, in this great passage, we are invited to draw near to God, right? And I could say so much more, but it says, of course, that Jesus has become like your brothers who can identify you with your weakness so that you can pour your heart before God. He invites us to do this. We must do this. He died so we can do this. All you have to do is look at even the Old Testament and the life of Jesus. You look at the Old Testament, I see the life of King David. I mean, he is a model for you. So, King David, I mean, he has this heartfelt, heart after God, relational relationship with God. And so it just pops up in the Psalms all over the place. For example, sometimes this means being silent, right? Coming before God in silence, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. Other times, it's pure praise. Psalm 145, 1-2, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever. Every day I'll praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness, no one can fathom. That's why the church is told to sing and to worship. This is why we sing. We must praise him. Praise and worship before our Lord and King keeps us from giving in and keeps us on focusing on Christ, and we persevere through praise from the depths of our hearts. You know, if you don't think you can sing very well, you know, if it's between you and God, it really doesn't matter, of course. But, you know, the song, this last song we sang together, He is Worthy. I mean, I don't have a great voice, but I just let Chris Tallman sing the song. I just play it in my quiet time. And you worship. He does a way better job. But as you hear the words, hear the wonderful tune, brings you into this worship off of me, my problems, to Jesus. He's worthy. We can worship him. Other times we hear the cry of David, listen to my cry, he says, for I am desperate and needy. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. I mean, this is the great King David with authority and power, but what you hear is his heart before God. You're invited to do so. You need to do so. If David did, I do. And of course, Jesus is the greatest model of all. John 17 is a marvelous passage of this intimate prayer with God. But then one of the most memorable prayers is his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. Incredible emotion, incredible agony. He said to his disciples, honestly, my soul is overtaken with sorrow to the point of death. And then he prayed as he got on his knees in the garden, Father, if it is not possible for this cup to take it, be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. So he has experienced this great oppression, this great agony, this great crisis. And what does he do? He is calling out to God his Father. It's a model for us. That's what we need to do from the depths of our being. Jesus did not shrink back in his agony. He drew closer and closer to the Father in his greatest battle at the center of the universe. Because he knew this was the moment that when he died, he would give his life so that we could have his. And so coming to the presence of God with sincerity of heart and full-hearted faith requires this spirit of humility. Why is it hard for us? Because we're awkward and proud people. We have a hard time being broken before God because we're proud. But the Lord says, be a child, easily trusting. And say, Lord, I need you. I need you every hour. And only comes by experience, which means you can't just read about it. You actually have to do it. You got to do it. You got to enter into the presence of God and begin to pray. Even when you feel otherwise, this is how you persevere. Because everything in your body and emotions is telling you, I don't want to be with God. I feel dirty or whatever else. But here we are being invited in a moment of crisis, persecution for the first early church to seek him. Finally, let God renew you through relationships. So the author says, let us think of ways to motivate one another in acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect the meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Well, those are very well-known words, right? Now, recently I've been reading some stories about how people of the Muslim faith in countries like Saudi Arabia, Iran, Egypt, and Jordan have seen these vivid and personal visions and dreams of Jesus. And so Jesus is personally meeting these people through visions and dreams all throughout the Middle East. I read that perhaps one in four, maybe one in three converts to Christianity from Islam had a vision of Jesus. It's incredible. But anyway, after encountering this beautiful vision of Jesus, many of them obviously want more of Jesus. But of course, this is a huge challenge when you live in a Muslim country, and to find people of like faith. Where are you going to find them? They need people to help them grow in their faith. I mean, you know, these people receive a vision that doesn't make them a Christian, but they're inquired to know more, and they're seekers. And they need help. If they turn and told their relatives, guess what, I had a dream. Actually, they could be killed. So who do you turn to? They could be thrown out of their families. They could be martyred on the spot. But these new believers, so touched by this vision of Jesus, are so desperate to find fellowship. And so in many cases, I have read, God has actually literally brought new Christians together supernaturally, speaking to the one person, speaking to another person, go here, meet there, and then through awkward conversation, they say, oh, you saw Jesus too? Amazing things are happening. Many have found fellowship with Christians online. Online chat groups. And so this is where they're finding discipleship. Where they're finding like-minded friends who have gone through the same persecution and opposition as them, but people who have left these countries and are in America or different places and now are speaking back to these people in their own language and helping them walk this journey through these online ministries and to help fellow Christians of like-minded faith and the same past. They need each other. Now, I was reading in the country of Jordan, some people are lucky enough to find people in person, and they will try to very carefully meet with each other to build each other up in the faith. I mean, they're desperate. But it's so tricky. They have to meet in the middle of the night. They have to switch locations almost every time because they cannot be found out. But meet they did. Middle of the night, maybe even risking their lives. But at the same time, living in hiding is extremely challenging and discouraging. And this was probably the case for the Jewish Christians in the first century. They don't even want to try anymore. They're discouraged. They've been to jail. They've been persecuted. They've been embarrassed. Why risk doing this again? If I'm only going to be humiliated. And so in fear, it sounds as if they stopped seeing each other. In fear, they backed away from fellow believers. And this is why I believe these words were written. Do not give up each other. Motivate each other. Encourage each other. You know, I know recently these verses have been used to defend the church's right to meet. But the passage has more to do with people who are facing the threat of persecution and exhorting the church to keep on encouraging each other and motivating each other to help walk this faith in Christ, to run this race with perseverance to the end. And so this is not the only verse that talks about this in Hebrews. Let me give you another one. Hebrews chapter 6, 11 adds, our great desire is that you keep on loving others as long as life lasts. In order to make certain that you hope, but what you hope for will come true. Don't stop loving each other. Don't ignore each other. Keep loving each other and supporting each other. Then you will not become spiritually dull, it says. And indifferent. Wow. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. In other words, hang out with those people that you trust who are stronger in their faith. They will be great models for you. Keep on going on. Don't neglect those relationships. The point is, the author is saying, we need each other to make certain of our hope in Jesus. Never a faith of isolation, but of always togetherness as the best as you can in places like Iran, especially in Jordan. I mean, here we can just do it, but you know what? I think we take it for granted. We could do it, but we take it for granted. Well, let me end by leaving you with some questions. Is that okay? I guess you have no choice because I'm going to lay them on you anyway, but here they go. Yeah. Do you motivate people Or do you demotivate people in their walk with Christ?
Think about it now.
My friend Tracy was a demotivating factor amongst us because of her negative, complaining spirit. See? Think about it. So what kind of person are you? Do you discourage or do you encourage each other? For whatever reason, are you trying to knock people down a few notches to make yourself look better? Or is your life about encouraging them in their faith? Do your words lift up or do they tear down? Do you show love or do you show indifference? I didn't say hate because I don't really think good-minded Christians necessarily go out and hate each other, but maybe we're indifferent. In short, does your life help to move people closer to Jesus or away from Jesus? So our prayer is saying, Lord, help us, Lord, to renew our thinking about you, a heart for you, but also, Lord, renew our relationships so that I am about building up this body, not about tearing it down. That's how the church is encouraged when we face opposition. We have absolute freedom. What's happening right now is nothing. It's not tearing away your freedom. But we still got to soldier on, and we still need each other. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we so need you. Because in words that we hear today, we so see our weaknesses and our flaws. And may we humbly say, Lord, I need you. I need you to help me make us become more like your character. Help me to worship you as you truly are and not be distracted by something else. May I accept your invitation and your command to draw near to you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.